Good evening. We are in 2 Samuel, and we're going to look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 20, and it's the story of Tamar and Aman. So if you follow along with me. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother's, Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from your hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I might eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I might eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me. No such thing should be done in Israel. Do not this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? As for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the one that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servants who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such an apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. When Tamar put ashes on her head, Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many covers that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word, the good and the bad. We pray that we would learn from the bad, that we might do good. In Christ's name, amen. So in chapters 11 and 12, they provide an account of David's defeat in a war that began in a small, secluded place. David was the man that God sought after his own heart. He was God's anointed king who crushed the head of the giant Goliath. The greatest warrior of Israel, of whom the women sang as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000s. This mighty king was not conquered by the Philistines or the Moabites, but by the enemy within. The battle began in David's heart with an inordinate desire for Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. It escalated in the illicit physical act of adultery, and it culminated in the murder of Uriah and David taking Bathsheba to be his wife. David did these things secretly, hidden from the eyes of men, but not God. He sent his prophet to David, and Nathan said to him this, Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. David repented and the Lord put away his sin, but there were consequences for his sin because it had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So the child of David and Bathsheba died, and the sword did not depart from David's house. What follows, beginning in chapters 13, all the way through chapters 18, are the sins of David's children. They are similar to his. So in the first verse of our passage tonight, we see there's three of David's children listed here. Absalom, Tamar, and Amnon. Let me go through them just so you're familiar with who they are and where they come from. Absalom is David's third son by his third living wife, Maacah. She was the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Absalom is listed because he is the antagonist of his father, starting in this chapter and ending in chapter 18 with his death. This is ironic. Giving his name means father of peace. Tamar is Absalom's sister, the daughter of David and Maacah. She was as beautiful of a woman in appearance as Absalom was a man, but her inner beauty far exceeded that of any of her brothers. Amnon was born in Hebron to David and his wife Ahinoam of Jezreel. He was David's oldest son. Besides the origin of his birth, this chapter is the only record we have of him. And it's a sordid record riddled with sin. So tonight we're going to consider the characteristics and consequences of Amnon's sin in the rape of his sister Tamar. So I think I have like six things I want to go through. The first one is this, Amnon's lawless love. Says in our text, Amnon loved his sister Tamar. So the Hebrew word translated love is the same word used in this command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Out of Deuteronomy 6:5. However, from the context of this passage, it is evident that Amnon's love is not the same kind of love. Neither is the love spoken of here referring to the natural and right love of a brother for a sister. Amnon's love is an infatuation, or better yet, it is lawlessness disguised as love. This is a twisted kind of love. We see this in verse 2. Amnon was so distressed that he became sick. The reason for this distress is given, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So Amnon was distressed because he had a strong sexual desire for his sister Tamar, but this desire was improper. Now that word translated improper or seemed impossible in the ESV refers to something when measured by a normal standard, it appears to be extraordinary. Amnon's desire for Tamar was an inordinate desire with regard to the law of God. It was an inordinate in many ways, more than one, both in premarital sex, Deuteronomy 22, 21, and incest, Deuteronomy 27, 22. They're both forbidden by God. Amnon's desires were not ordered according to the law of God, which makes them sinful desires. And these desires are, in and of themselves, sins committed in the heart. Up to this point, the law of God had restrained Amnon's sin. But as we have already seen in David, the flesh of men is no match for the power of sin aroused in the heart. For when lust is exercised in the darkness of the heart, it grows stronger, and the stronger it grows, the more it spreads to the other members of the body. We see this in the manifestation of Amnon's illicit affections and in the appearance of his ill effects on his thinning body. So what do we learn from this? Any love that is contrary to the revealed will of God in the scriptures is a lawless, twisted love. It is a feigned love. I love that word, feigned. It means it has an appearance of truth, appearance of good, but it's false. It is in us and all around us. We see it in the things we do, the movies we watch, the articles we read, the people we know, the words we say, the thoughts we think. Sinful lusts abound in this fallen world, and its remnants can even be seen in the heart of the redeemed, such as David. The true and perfect love of God, however, is found only in one place: Christ Jesus, our Lord. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died to deliver us from our sins, not so we can delight in them. On the contrary, Christ has put sin to death, and we have been given the Holy Spirit in his word so that we can put sin to death in Christ. Therefore, do not entertain such evil inner thoughts, or be entertained by lawless love of others. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let's look at the second characteristic that you're going to find in this world all around you concerning sin: Amnon's subtle counselor. Jonadab, the so-called friend of Amnon, noticed a change in Amnon's appearance. He was a son of Shimei, David's brother, the cousin of Amnon and Tamar. He was also a member of the covenant community. However, he is described as a crafty man. The Hebrew word that is translated crafty is used 137 times in the Old Testament, and is predominantly used for the word wise. But when we examine the unsolicited counsel given by Jonadab to Amnon, it is clear that this word does not refer to the wisdom that is from above, which is pure. Rather, this is a twisted wisdom, similar to the wisdom of the serpent and his seed, one who is subtle and cunning. Jonadab's tactic was similar to the serpent: inquiry that leads to iniquity. He does not ask questions out of concern and care for the state of his friend's soul, nor does he give him godly counsel from the word of God and pray with Amnon so that he would be able to control his passions. On the contrary, his questions were crafted to give the appearance of concern and care so that counsel contrary to the word of God would be received. And it was. Jonadab's counsel corresponds with his twisted character. He devises a subtle way for Amnon to lay hold of the forbidden fruit. He told him to lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I might see it and eat from her hand. Now, this is very, very applicable in the time in which you and I are living, as far as twisted counselors. Our generation differs from previous generations with respect to the counsel we receive. The amount of information that we have instantaneous access to is unsurpassed. Nearly all this information is provided to inform in one way or another. Its source, for the most part, is the world. And a great deal of the information communicated subtly encourages sin, such as lawless love. Today, this twisted counsel is promulgated through the various forms of media at the speed of light. In terms of modern warfare, this is similar to a deceptive technique known as barrage. The enemy's goal is to change the environment you operate in, making it more difficult to discern reality. There are also twisted counselors that are subtle with regard to their tactics. Jude warns us about them. He says this, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and Jesus Christ. Their words are subtle, like David says, smoother than butter, having an appearance of kindness and compassion, but their counsel is contrary to the word of God. Instead of convincing, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine, they subtly dismiss these things and subtly encourage sin similar to Jonadab. The Christian's counselor is Jesus Christ. And his counsel is recorded in the Word of God. This is true counsel, the standard by which all other counsels are to be judged. As the prophet Isaiah said, to the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now let's look at Amnon's deceptive practice. Amnon executed the plan just like Jonadab said. He lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon deceived him by manipulating his father's love for him. He gave a false appearance of being sick. On top of that, he added this deception of pure sibling love by saying, let my sister Tamar, just like Jonadab counseled him. He did not refer to her as Absalom's sister Tamar. Having lowered his defenses, Amnon's unsuspecting father delivered Tamar into his hands. He sent for her, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. Tamar obeyed her father's command and went to the house of her brother Amnon. When she arrived, he was laying down. She had no idea what Amnon had in mind. So she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes, baked them, and placed them before him. But he refused to eat. Richard Phillip writes this. This passage presents Tamar as a woman of the Torah. That is, a daughter of Zion who fully imbibed not only the letter, but also the spirit of godly femininity. It is women like Tamar who are the very fabric of godly society. Women like her in the church and girls growing up. In her godly spirit, cultivating beauty, sexual purity, devotion to God, and a heart of good works and compassion. These are far beyond the price and their spiritual value. What a stark contrast this devoted daughter of David is to her deceitful brother. Tamar is a picture of sacrificial love. Amnon, on the other hand, is a portrait of selfless lust. She brings to him food and is devoted to him for good. He deceives her and desires to do her evil. So deception can come in various forms. Satan came as a serpent in the garden, but he can transform himself into an angel of light. He transforms to counterfeit, and he counterfeits to exchange the truth for a lie. Amnon was the son of David and the brother of Tamar. He appeared to be an ill son to David and a hungry brother to Tamar. He exchanged David's fatherly love and Tamar's sisterly love to get a twisted love. Sin is deceptive and its practice is degenerative. Amnon's lack of love for God and his law is followed by his lack of love for his father and sister. And he continues down the slope of depravity from there. This is why it's important to follow Paul's advice to young Timothy. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But this is what we must do. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The best way to detect deception is to know the truth. Francis Schaeffer captures the sinful state of Amnon well in the title of his book, Escape from Reason. Well, I may have skipped one. Hold on a second. I did, didn't I? Un momento, por favor. Yeah, I jumped a gun here. All right. Yeah, all right, so, okay, we're going on to our next one. Amnon's irrational act. And this is you'll see this in verse 14 and following. So after Amnon told everyone to leave, he had Tamar bring the cakes she made to him in the bedroom. Then he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, sister." Tamar tried to reason with Amnon, pleading with him to consider the consequences of his sin. First, she pleaded using Israel's disgrace. No such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Then her disgrace. Where would I take my shame? Then his disgrace. You would be like one of the fools in Israel. Then she pleads with him to speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you, is what she says. She appeals to David as king, not as father, most likely knowing that the king had recently been disgraced before all of Israel. He would be sympathetic and consider Amnon's request. At least that might have been what she wanted Amnon to think. However, Amnon would not heed her voice. Sin is irrational. Not only were the affections of Amnon's heart twisted, but his mind was also twisted. Amnon had become so hardened in his sin that he passed the point of no return. Francis Schaeffer captures the sinful state of Amnon well in the title of his book, Escape from Reason. For when the mind that God created in man to reason is missing in action, he is like a brute beast walking about seeking someone to devour. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Sin is irrational and it's ruthless. The Apostle Paul told us what happened to the Gentiles when they refused to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Amnon was an Israelite to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. And not only that, he was also the eldest son of the king, King David. Yet he was given over to a depraved mind to do what is beyond any reason. He forcibly raped his own sister. Paul gives us a solemn admonition to consider such things very carefully. And he's giving this in the context of Israel in the wilderness. He says this, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after things as they also lusted." And he goes on, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell." And he continues, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Now let's look at Amnon's heartless hate. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Amnon's love for Tamar had the appearance of true love, but not its substance. It promised contentment without commitment, satisfaction without sacrifice, gratification without gratitude. Amnon's love proved itself to be a false love after he raped Tamar. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with it which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her." Amnon's love did not deliver what it promised. Just the opposite. Instead of contentment, there was contempt. Instead of satisfaction, there was scorn. And instead of gratification, there was aggravation. The deceiver was deceived by his own sinful heart. Sin is cruel. It promises love, and it leaves you heartless and full of hate. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." Amnon raped and defiled Tamar. According to the Mosaic law, a man who had sexual intercourse with a virgin that was not betrothed was obligated to marry her and pay a financial penalty. This is in Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 22. This law was given to protect and provide for unmarried women who had been defiled, like Tamar and Bathsheba. It was bad enough that Amnon defiled Tamar. It is worse to discard her as something worthless. He profaned her. Now he must provide for her. But he would not listen to her. Amnon doubled down on his heartlessness, refusing to take responsibility for his actions. He called his servants who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." William Blake, he wrote in the late 1800s, 1898, this: "There is no trace of any compunction on the part of Amnon at the moral murder he has committed, at the life he has ruined. No pity for the once blithe and happy maiden whom he had doomed to humiliation and woe. Can the selfishness of sin exhibit itself anywhere or anyhow more terribly? What kind of heart can be left to the seducer so hardened as to smother the faintest touch of pity for the woman he has just made a wretch forever?" Now let's consider the last part, Tamar's devastating ruin. "Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly." Richard Phillips says this: "The scene comes to its bitter conclusion as Tamar is led away in utter devastation. Tamar cannot simply pull herself together and continue as if nothing occurred. Reflecting what happened to her, she tears the robe of virginity and pours ashes on her head, her degradation compounded by the shame of incest. Her brother Absalom tries to comfort her, perceiving what Amnon did, and tells her to hold her peace and not to take heart. Tamar apparently heeded his advice." For this is the last time we read anything about Tamar in the Bible. And this is it: "So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house." Roger Ellsworth writes, She walked on the stage of history as a vibrant young woman and leaves it demoralized, a devastated wreck. When it comes to sin, there is no good ending. No one lives happily ever after. Paul writes this, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how honest your word is, how it reveals within us those things which need to be put to death. We do pray, give us the grace to put them to death in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.